Amen.
So the world we live in, it's constantly changing, constantly updating, constantly improving. And I mean, you can see this change everywhere. Changes in clothes, changes in styles, improving in design, updating in technology. I mean, you only have to look back 20, 10, even 5 years ago to see how much things have changed. I mean, changed the way people behave and changed the way people dress. And I'm sure if we even look in a few years just in the future, you know, things probably would have changed again. One of the things that has changed the most in the last few decades is the improvement in entertainment technology. We now have computers which, you know, you can fit into your pocket. You have iPods and you lose them on you when you put them in a pocket somewhere. And they're so small we can't find them. TVs, which are as wide as a bed, but is only about as thin as your hand. We have technology which has advanced, improved and outdated old technology. And one of the things which sticks out for me about this updating in the world is the change from videotapes, from VHS, to DVDs or Blu-ray now we have. And when I was a child, I thought that videos were fantastic. They were fantastic. They were my reason to live. I absolutely loved watching videos, which either of my parents would be able to tell you about. I loved hiring out videos and watching them over the weekend, and then unlike, you know, television, you could watch them again and again. You could also buy blank videotapes and take things off the TV, and then you could watch that all again. It was fantastic, I thought. And at my parents' place, we have literally hundreds of old videos which are, you know, stacked away in cupboards or piled under the sofa and things. All these old videotapes which we have. There was never a dull moment at home because there was always something on video which we could watch. However, in the early 2000s, something new came in. DVD. This new form of watching films at home completely changed the movie industry and over a few years completely took over and replaced videos. Now, I've got some Star Wars posters at home which really demonstrate this change. The first one from the first film says, coming out on video. So it's a bit of a timeline. The next one says, coming out on video and DVD. And of course, the last one simply says, coming out soon on DVD. DVD improved and replaced videos. Now, even though this, you know, took some time getting used to this change from videos, DVDs really are better. I mean, you don't have to wind back a tape when it, you know, gets all, when the tape gets all caught up. You don't have to get a pen or whatever and fix it. You don't have to rewind it when you're finished. DVDs are not as big in terms of size. You only have a small disc. The quality of picture is better, and you get more information on a disc. You get your bonus material and your extras and your deleted scenes. So DVDs, they're very much like videos. They're very similar and, you know, kind of have the same vibe. But DVDs are a great improvement, far better than what we previously had. Videotapes were very much like, you know, kind of a foreshadow or a copy, a lead into what was far better, far superior to come and replace it. So as we've been looking at this series of the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing how God, through Jesus, has been making things new. He's been making better promises and giving us superior updates to the Old Testament. And today we're going to be looking at the covenant, God's promise to his people, and how the covenant, the old covenant, has become obsolete, as the writer of Hebrews puts it, outdated and has been replaced. So today we're going to be looking at this in 2 points, the promise of the old covenant and the promise of the new covenant. So let's have a look at that first point, the promise of the old covenant. So early in the year we had a look at the Bible study series looking at God at work in the Old Testament and the story of the nation of ancient Israel. And we saw each week in each chapter that God was continually making, remembering and keeping his promises to his people. That that lob thing, the land offspring blessing which we're looking at, was the principal promise God made first to Abraham early in Genesis and kept on renewing throughout the Old Testament. So God would continue to bless his people and turn them into a great nation on a condition. They needed to follow and obey the commandments, the law. If the people followed God's law and lived according to the commandments, then God would bless them. But as we very often saw, the people did not follow God's law and were punished, and the promises prolonged or even seeming to disappear. The people continued to sin. They forgot God. They murdered their neighbour, committed adultery, stole. They worshipped idols. In Exodus 32, when God has only just recently saved Israel, Israel makes a golden calf idol. And in Ezekiel 22, which we just looked at, it describes how the people kept on sinning against God. Because people are sinful and need forgiveness. So as part of the covenant of the people of Israel, the people of Israel, under the instruction of God, built the tabernacle, mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5, and then the temple, the place where the people would come to meet God and make up for their sin. This was the place where God's people would make a sacrifice to repay for their sin, to make up for what they had done. This was how God's people hoped to receive the promises, by obeying God and worshipping in the temple with animal sacrifices. This is how the people hoped to be excused of their sin and justified. Now, this system of being excused from sin, it sounds simple enough, doesn't it? It sounds quite effective. You come to the temple, offer a sacrifice, go home forgiven. Sounds pretty simple and pretty effective. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, you take your car to the car wash when it's dirty, give it a nice scrub, it's all clean, go home with a nice clean car. But this effective sounding system, it doesn't work. It failed. This covenant didn't work. And why was that? Why was it that this system, this covenant, was so good? Why did it fail? Well, this is why it failed. It failed because God's people, because you and me, cannot and do not remain loyal to God. None of us can uphold God's laws. The law is perfect and holy, just as God is perfect and holy. But people aren't. You and I aren't perfect and holy. Everyone is sinful and imperfect. I mean, people fail to do what is right and good. People lie about their friends and talk behind their backs. People hate and oppress their neighbours. People are cruel and hurt each other. I mean, we see this on TV every night, on the news and in newspapers. People shoot and murder people. They rape and steal and con each other. And we all know that this is true. You all know this is true because we have all experienced how horrible people can be to you and each other, how hurtful people can be. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you guys were all murderers, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, if we're truly honest with ourselves, I don't think there's any one of us here who could say that they could stand before God and truly claim to be guiltless or have never done anything wrong. People so quickly turn away from God and what is righteous. And this is what the nation of Israel does over and over and over. The covenant was good and righteous, but people aren't righteous. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, "There is no one righteous, not even one." And so this covenant, this promise, does not achieve what it is designed to do, because God's people do not hold up their end of the bargain. They do not hold up God's law. Because, you know, a covenant, it's an agreement. It's a contract, a pledge on two sides, and in this case, between God and his people. And the people aren't keeping up their side of the covenant, which results in the people remaining in sin, remaining in death, and not receiving God's blessings and promise. I mean, it's a bit like, I don't know, renting out a house or a flat, and if you don't hold up your side of the agreement, you get kicked out. Or it's a bit like, you know, obeying traffic laws. When you get your driver's license, you sign a contract saying that you obey the traffic laws and you hold up that side of the bargain. But if you don't, you get a fine or lose your driver's license. Or maybe it's even a bit like, you know, with a child. When you say to a child, if you don't tidy up your room this weekend, you don't get to go to Timmy's. If you don't hold up your side of the contract, then you don't receive the benefits of a contract. And this is what happens with God's people. We will do everything the Lord has said, the people say in Exodus 19, verse 8. But they don't, and therefore don't receive the promises, and are stuck in sin with no way out. Now, this can be kind of hard for us to understand, can't it? I mean, because we don't live under that sort of covenant. We don't live under that sort of law of the Old Testament. It all seems sort of foreign to us. I mean, we don't go to a temple to worship to God. We don't go to a building to be closer to be God. We meet in a regular building which just happens to have a tower and a bell. We don't have a priest which up the front of the church goes behind a curtain to apologise to God for our sin. And, you know, we don't make animal sacrifices. We don't bring a pigeon and a lamb to church to offer as a sacrifice for our sin. No one brought a pigeon, did they? No, we don't do that. We don't do these things, but this is how life was under the old covenant. This is how Israel expected and hoped to be saved. But no one can uphold the law. That's why these sacrifices needed to be kept on being made while they were made over and over, but no one can ever be perfect and pure enough to satisfy God. So that leaves us kind of with a problem, doesn't it? If God's people can't obey his laws, if we cannot truly obey God's laws, then what are we to do? The covenant is perfect and holy, but ultimately, it can't help us. What the Israelites needed, what we need, is a covenant, an agreement, which we can uphold and keep. You need a new covenant, different from the old, one which will save us from our sins and solve the problem permanently. And so that brings me to my second point, the new covenant, or the better updated DVD covenant. So in the letter to the Hebrews, the author quotes Jeremiah 31, saying, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." So as we can see, God is not just going to fix the old covenant. He's not just going to put a Band-Aid on it, or, I don't know, fill it up with more juice to improve it. No, he's going to make a new covenant. He's going to make a new covenant which will deal once and for all with the problem of sin. He will be our God, and we will be his people, as it says there in Hebrews 10. So the new covenant for us will be different from the old. It will be better. But, I don't know, what does that mean? How is that God will improve the covenant? Well, we see in verse 5 and 6 of Hebrews 8 that the new covenant will be a bit like the old one. The illustration is given there that the tabernacle, that large tent, was to be built exactly as God described it, so that it would reflect what was to come, so that it would reflect what the new covenant and the new relationship with God would be like. However, the old covenant was just a copy, a shadow of what was to come, of what better covenant was to come. It's a bit like, you know, having a model car, you know, spending hours painting it, putting the stickers on it and everything, then putting it up on the shelf so you can admire it. And then you get a Porsche. You know, you can actually get behind the wheel and put your foot on the accelerator. It's far better. The real thing is far better. Or it's, you know, like getting a postcard of the beach with, you know, the palm trees on it and the grass hula skirts or whatever, and it says, "Wish you were here," written on it. But then you actually get to go to the beach and enjoy the sun. You know, it's far better. The real thing is far better. So we know that under the old covenant, a person had to make atonement for their sin. A person had to make up for what they did wrong with sacrifice in the temple. A person under the old covenant had to obey the laws, obey the commands, live a holy life for God. But this was something which no man or woman could do. Not even the wisest or most devout of people could do. Only a person who was pure, holy, and righteous could live a life like this. Only someone who already was just and blameless and without sin could live a life like this. And I probably don't really have to explain to you that this person, of course, is Jesus. So Jesus, he's good enough. Jesus is perfect, and that's all good for Jesus. But what about the rest of us? What are we going to do? And this is where the true greatness of the new covenant comes in, why it is so superior to the old covenant. What you can't do, what you can't achieve, what is not possible for you, God did for you. What you couldn't do, God did for you. Whereas before a priest sacrificed a lamb to repay the sin of one person, now Jesus is the high priest who gives himself as the sacrifice for the world. That's why in Luke 22, 19 and 20, Jesus says that this wine, this communion, is poured out for you because he poured out his blood, his life, for you. This is something which, you know, we often forget, but just imagine how exciting this must have been for the disciples to hear that the new covenant had finally come. Imagine, you know, sitting there, you've just, I don't know, filled your belly after eating the Passover meal, and you're chatting with your mates, and all of a sudden Jesus announces, the new covenant is here. The new covenant has arrived. Just imagine how exciting that must have been for those disciples to hear it for the first time. So in this series, we've been looking at how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament. And it's true that Jesus fulfills the prophecies of the Old Testament. But more importantly, he fulfills the Old Covenant. He completes it. That's why he says in Matthew 5:17, "Do not think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So what I couldn't do, the perfect life I couldn't live, the burden I can't bear, the cost I can't pay, Jesus did. Jesus lived the perfect life. He bore the burden. He paid the cost. I mean, it's a bit like, you know, a tenant who can't afford and is behind in his rent, being told by the landlord, "Not only will I forget what you owe me, but I'll pay it myself." Undeserved, unconditional, total generosity and kindness. given something which is not deserved, something that is not owed to you, a gift, an undeserved, caring gift. And this is what it's like with God. Through Jesus, your sins are paid for and forgotten. This is a gift which we don't deserve. In fact, you know, we deserve the opposite. We deserve punishment and death. But instead, God, out of his great love for us, chose to save us from sin and give us life. This rescue is what the Bible calls grace, receiving from God what we do not deserve at the expense of himself, at the expense of his son Jesus' life. So this is the covenant which we live under now, one of forgiveness, not one of condemnation, one of salvation by God, not salvation by ourselves, one of relationship with God, not separation by a curtain in the temple, one of hope and a promise of eternity with our Father in heaven. Isn't this a great new covenant? Isn't it? It's a great new covenant. Isn't this a great new promise to have? Forgiveness, sins forgotten, to be God's people, to know God, as it says in Hebrews 8:11. And this is the covenant which God now promises to everyone. Jeremiah 31 describes it as you have the law in your minds and hearts. Because it's not that we naturally know and do what is good, that people naturally know what is right and wrong. But when you accept Jesus and follow his ways and not your own, you will want to live as Jesus did. You will want and desire to live the righteous life, the righteous and just life, which Jesus did, and then the law will be written on your heart. For most of us here, not all of us, but maybe the new covenant is really all we've ever known, because we don't live in ancient Israel with the temple. In Matthew 11:11, Jesus says this, "I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there is not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You are greater than John the Baptist, not because of what you've done, maybe, but because you live under the new covenant. You live under the new covenant which Jesus bought you with his life. Now, so videos, they were all right. They did the job fine, but in the end, they were almost more of a copy and a build-up for what was to come, a shadow of what was to come in DVD. The old was, you know, only a shadowy figure, a copy, a not-as-good version of what the new would be like, the new which is better, superior, and does the job better. Though I still love my videos. I've put them away. I now say that they're either treasures of my childhood or they're collectibles. So that's why I keep them. But Christians today are called to live under the new covenant, to live under grace from God, to be forgiven and to have Jesus as their master instead of sin. You are called to turn away from your sin, to turn away from your pride and trying to save yourself, and instead accept Jesus as the one who saves you. So I want you guys to ask yourself a question, and I want you to think honestly about this as you ask yourself, am I living under the new covenant of forgiveness? Have I turned to Jesus as my source of salvation? Am I living as though I have been saved and living a new life which is honouring the one who saved me and enjoying this covenant of salvation? Because if you're not, well, then I tell you, friends, that it just doesn't work. The Bible shows us that it just does not work, that you will never be able to live the sort of life which is required, that you will never be able to gain God's approval, and you will never be able to gain and earn yourself salvation. Instead, are you living under the new covenant? Are you living under grace? Have you turned to Jesus and said, I cannot do it. I cannot be holy and perfect as you are holy. I need you, Jesus, to save me. Because if you have turned to Jesus and accepted forgiveness and his covenant, then you are saved. You are rescued and freed of your sins and have the promise of eternal life with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have forgiven us of our sins. We thank you that you gave us a new and better covenant through your Son, Jesus, and that in him we have the promise of eternal life with you. Help us to remember your forgiveness and to live as though we have been forgiven. And we pray this in your name. Amen.